Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your people in this place, on this our worship day. Bless our hearing of your word, so that the faithful find assurance of salvation, the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. All these things we ask through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the forepart of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, recognizing that we stand in the presence of our God, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Hearts, then we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. Praise the Lord. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
Thank you.
be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us never to doubt your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that following his steps, we may steadfastly walk in the faith that leads to eternal life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 29th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. We find so many parallels. Nothing is new under the sun, Solomon once said. So the people of Isaiah's day were really no different than the people of our day. They've determined that they get to decide what is right, what's wrong. And they've also come to believe that God neither sees, if he does exist, neither sees nor cares what they do. That same God, through Isaiah, disabuses us of that notion and teaches us again, when we learn to see Christ on every page in the Bible, teaches us that God, knowing what man is like, how the imagination of his heart is evil from the time he's born, God devised a plan to save us, not only from our sin, but from ourselves. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that the thing made should say to its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom the darkness and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Here ends our first scripture reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. Our epistle reading is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse.
Be to thee, O Lord.
This is one of those cases where man has totally disregarded what God has said, pretended that he couldn't hear it, couldn't read it, didn't know. abandon it. And yet we know that this is God's will, and apart from this reading, we also know that God intends to bless our society through His precepts, through His commandments. Don't be seduced by the world. Hear what God says and understand the wisdom and the love in it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Here ends our epistle reading. From the conviction of our hearts, we express our Christian faith this morning according to the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We are the Lord's, give us submission.
May the peace of God fill your hearts and silence all doubt that your God loves you. And more than that, that you are, and by his grace will remain, a member of his eternal family. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, believers in Christ Jesus, does it ever bother you that God seems to give gifts also to the godless? The scriptures make that clear. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But does that ever seem to bother you? Do you ever wonder why God doesn't just have the things, the circumstances of this world reflect the reality that he sees, blessing those who believe in him and tormenting, or whatever is necessary, bringing ill to those who do not? But that's not the way he operates. And in part, we just say, but we don't understand the wisdom, the unsearchable wisdom of our God. We don't know why he does what he does. Why, for example, did God bless, going back in history, the Roman Empire? Sometimes we get a glimpse, sometimes we think we know, but we leave that to God. In connection with that Roman Empire, the obvious reality is he did bless it. It became the most powerful entity known to civilized man to that date. And we look at that and we think, well, maybe we get it. Maybe that was because God recognized that he wanted to bring some sort of civilization to the world in preparation for sending his son, so that when he did send his son, that gospel would have freer rein to be shared with the world. Again, we don't know. We don't pretend to be God, to be equal to him, to understand all that he does. And yet when you look at various components of that Roman Empire, as evil, as awful as it was in so many ways, you see blessings. I was reminded recently of the writings of the man who is described as the last of the five good Roman emperors, Marcus Aurelius. If you've ever read any of his writings, it's hard not to be a fan, as much as we as Christians can be a fan of anyone who, as far as we know, never came to believe in the one true God. This man was gifted in so many different ways. Militarily, he was a philosopher. And above all, what appealed to me most about him from his writings is, even in the midst of the glory, the adoration, the praise, the honor given to an emperor of the Roman Empire, he somehow managed to remain grounded and humble. He's the one, if you recall, who conscripted a slave to stand behind him wherever he went, in his chariot or walking when he paraded after his many victories, and to whisper in his ear, hominem memento est, te sic transit gloria, over and over again. Remember, you are just a man. Glory is fleeting. What misery would be avoided by the world, by us, if we would constantly have that whispered in our ear, if we could remain so grounded, so reminded. It's so sad to see 70-year-old rock stars totter about on a stage, croaking out the songs that made them famous and acting like they're still 20 years old. To see once young, no longer young starlets cut and tuck and stretch in a vain attempt to pretend like they're still young, and that they, unlike everybody else, have no wrinkles. How sad to see once great athletes cling to the game that they played and loved too long, or to open their mouths and let all of that stupid fall out. If they could just remember, glory is fleeting. Let it go. Evidently, it's some sort of drug to those who have once enjoyed it, and they just can't seem to let it go. And it's not just those guys, is it? We're not about pointing out the evil in others. We're about looking at what we observe in others and seeing that same problem in ourselves. The Christian church is not immune. Whole segments of the Christian church have fallen into this same drug-addled lust for the things of the world, and we see it in connection with, for example, millennialism, where whole sections of the church have embraced this idea that we're not supposed to just look forward to the heaven that God promised, but they made up and look forward to a time when they get to be the rulers, when they get to be the rich and powerful and influential. They get to be the ones that exist on earth as the bosses. Or when you see televangelists who have prostrated themselves at the altar of the world and compromise so many things, leaving out both law and gospel for the sake of the praise, the adoration, the glory, the acceptance of the world. Still not local enough? How many times do you find yourself wanting to be not, as God said, in the world, but not of the world? Find yourself wanting instead to be in the world and, to a certain extent, of the world, or accepted by the world. Make no mistakes, all of these things, all of these sentiments is born of, it comes from lust, greed, pride. We don't want it. We don't want to be seduced by that desire to remain in vogue according to the world. Hear God's word this morning with these thoughts in mind. That text is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. And he called the people to him again and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. These are God's words. Thanks be to God for giving us this perfect truth, this perfect guidance, that he would use his power to make that perfect word bear fruit also in our hearts this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us, that is, set us apart for holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. This all-consuming desire the world shares to be popular, modern, in vogue, is really not anything new, is it? In fact, I found it startling to learn that the magazine that bears that title, Vogue magazine, when do you think that was founded? When do you think the first edition came out? I would have guessed maybe the 60s, the beginning of the decline of the family and social mores in our country. But actually, the first edition was actually published 126 years ago in 1892. And it has been on the cutting edge of fashion and debauchery ever since. That's, by the way, the magazine that once featured Lady Gaga wearing only slabs of meat on its cover. Seriously. I have a hard time, obviously, believing that the cover inspired any sane person to trot off to school or to the office dressed only in slabs of bacon. But I also readily admit I don't get high fashion. I don't understand it. I will further admit that I've never read a single article in Vogue magazine. My sole exposure to it is what I see on the covers when I check out at a store. That's it. I bring it to your attention this morning for one simple reason. Like virtually everything else the world produces today, it's obvious just from the covers that lust predominates, with the superficiality of high fashion a close second. Again, I admit, I don't get high fashion. I wear that as something of a badge of honor. The point here is that in my limited exposure to that particular magazine, it perfectly exemplifies today's worldview. The problem outlined in our text for this morning. We live in a society, I don't need to tell you, but I want to remind you because it will be relevant. We live in a society that values form over substance. That's why the people that are the richest are very often those that produce nothing, nothing necessary. Actors, singers, professional athletes. While those people that actually produce something are paid, are compensated, and valued, therefore, significantly less. Architects, craftsmen, those who teach, those who problem solve, those who actually do something for society other than entertain them. All of which is oddly puzzling when you stop to think about it, isn't it? Because we could live easily without, we'd be better off for the most part without the games, without the fashion, without the entertainment. But we couldn't live without the other things. That's not exactly, is it, where our text is taking us. This doesn't get us there yet. What's the connection between in vogue and our text for this morning? The answer is that when you look at what it is necessary for someone to be or remain in vogue to the world, you recognize that they are willing and seem to be eager to embrace every single one of the evils outlined in our text for this morning. You go back through that list, and every single one of them is not just winked at, it's embraced. It's their staple. You just look at the magazine covers, all of them, and read through this list again. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And you realize that every single one of those things is perfectly acceptable to them. And then, if that's not weird enough, we move into the really surreal, where those who are willing to embrace all such things and accept and promote them now as good have this strange thing where they nonetheless rigidly control what goes into their bodies. This is why we can, as a society, adore a sexually immoral female actress who espouses all sorts of godlessness and yet is an animal rights vegan. And you find when you look at this, this isn't outdated. This is exactly what the world is talking about, exactly what the world does. All of these things, the things that Jesus identified here as that which defile us, now it's okay. That's not a problem. In fact, the only problem there is when people condemn what I want to do. What exalts a person, however, is what they eat. Now, this isn't, again, something back then only or out there only. We bring these things up for at least two reasons. First, when we see what's out there, we're supposed to recognize what's also in here. There is nothing we see in society of which we are incapable, according to that old Adam in us. In fact, every time we allow that old Adam any leash, you remember how Luther said we should drown that old Adam in daily contrition and repentance? I don't like the term because drown seems to indicate that we kill it, and we don't. We need to beat it into submission every day, and every day it comes back. In that old Adam that we seek to beat into submission is every bit of the evil that we see around us. So when you read that list, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, adultery, coveting, wickedness, and all the rest, don't think in terms of out there. Think in terms of in here. That's in us. Those are the things of which you and I are capable, according to that old Adam. The Bible tells us those are the things that in our former walk, before we were brought to faith in Christ, those are the things that we're actually all about. And you see, that knocks the legs out from under our pride, doesn't it? Where, on the one hand, we could sit and condemn the world and think just like that Pharisee in the temple. Oh, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as others. Look at those people. Oh, how awful. But look at me. That same evil is in here. Remember the story, we don't know if it's a parable or an actual account that Jesus witnessed, of the Pharisee who went right to the front of the temple and lifted up his eyes and felt the need to tell God how great he was. And the tax collector stayed in the back. Remember what that Pharisee said? Lord, I thank thee that I am not like others, or even like this tax collector. Because, what did he say next? I fast twice in the week. Exactly opposite, isn't it? He wasn't concerned about the things that were in his heart that came out. He regulated how much food went in and when it went in. Therefore, God must be happy with him. Again, why do we waste our time on them? Because that also is us. We're not immune from losing sight of this. We're not immune from looking at behavior modification as the sum and substance of what Christianity is all about. As though if we can just control these things, if we can look at our lives and think, okay, I didn't see any adultery, I didn't see any, a little bit of that, but not bad, not as bad as the other, then somehow we're okay. Jesus never gave us the law for the purpose of having us feel good about ourselves. If you haven't actually murdered someone, feel good about yourself. The law always condemns us. It's supposed to, because it does, because we haven't kept it. Now again, if we think these things aren't problems in the Christian church, think again. The Southern version of this that we heard when we were down in Florida was, well, I have never in my life allowed alcohol to cross my lips. And I have never used tobacco in any of its forms. Well, that's great. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as others, or like them Yankees that are over there. We came up north in the northern version. I don't eat meat in Lent, you guys. It's the same sort of thing. It has all the superficial stuff, but none of the in-here stuff. Now, those things aren't wrong if we do them to the glory of God. But when we point to those things as those things that make us better, then we've lost everything. Then we're no different from the person in the Middle East who, this is his version, it's Ramadan, so I'm not going to allow food to go into my body until after sunset. Or the New Age version of it, I believe that my body is a temple of Gaia, the goddess of earth, and I will therefore only eat things that are organic. Pick your poison. When we allow ourselves to be on that superficial level, we're going to get called into this same thing. But that still doesn't get us to the bottom of it, does it? It's still kind of on the surface until we bore down through it and we recognize that we are not damned by our sin. And then ask the question, well, why is our text, why is Jesus here just talking then about sin? Why is he dwelling on it? When we know that we're not condemned because of our sin, we're saved because Jesus paid for our sins. And the answer is, now let me put it to you in a question. Have you ever tried to bend something back to straight that has been bent for some reason? How do you do it? Anyone who's tried it, say you got this metal rod or something, and you want to bend it back to straight, how do you do it? You have to bend it back past where you want it to go because you know it's going to snap back to a certain extent. If you know that, you can know that Satan understands it. And how does he use it? He knows that when it comes to Christians, the thing that is going to save them is their saving faith. Therefore, the thing that he wants is to destroy that saving faith. His tool is sin. Sin is the acid that corrodes that metal. It's that cancer cell that will take over the whole body. Jesus' picture, it's that little bit of yeast that goes throughout the whole batch of dough. He knows that Christians will snap back to a certain extent when he bends that bar of immorality. And so when we see all of this flamboyant evil, understand what he's doing in you, to you. Because what we find is, as a society, even as a Christian church, we don't come all the way back. Apart from God's word, apart from going back to that standard, we see not just homosexuality, but homosexuality flaunted and promoted as not only good and normal, but better than the other. And we think, no, that's not true. But little by little, Satan forms a certain level of acceptance in our hearts. Now pick your sin. In every way, when we see the rampant immorality, when we see the flagrant breaking of that commandment, recognize the tendency is not to come back all the way. So now, boy, I guess if you're anything over 20 years old, you probably recognize a degradation in your life. Things that don't bother you the way they used to. And you see the success of Satan in his plan. Satan knows that if he is going to get you into hell with him for all eternity, he needs to destroy that Christian faith that alone saves you. And here's where we finally come back to the heart of this, every other passage in God's Word. Because this, again, is not just about our behavior, our actions. This is about recognizing that we cannot measure up. We cannot always be right. We cannot, will not always come back to that absolute true walk that our God has advocated. We fail. And if we think we don't fail, go through that list one more time and recognize what Jesus said about the breaking those things. Evil thoughts. Do you have a chance at controlling your thoughts? And presenting to God, even from this time forth, even for the next day, perfect thoughts. Sexual immorality. adultery, recognizing that adultery, as God defines it, is as simple as looking lustfully at somebody. Can you do that? Not even close. That's why these words from our Savior always push us away from self and point us to His cross that will never be in vogue, never be acceptable to the world. They don't even want to hear that there is such a thing as sin, let alone that they're guilty of it. And so they sit in that acid bath that is sin. And they can't hear, even, as we heard in our first scripture reading, the words of God. They act like they can't read them. They can't understand them. What is that? I don't know. And then they throw out the most basic principles of God, this headship thing, and they paint this caricature of God's plan where woman is supposed to be this inferior creature and man, the Lord and Master, that gets to order her around like a slave instead of what God ordained, which is that they have this mutual love and submission. Wife honoring the headship that God has demanded of her husband, but the husband exercising that headship in selflessness with Christ as the model, putting the needs of his wife above his own. And that works. But the world can't hear it, doesn't want to hear it. You and I would also fail miserably if it depended on our actions, and that's why every time we hear the law, every time you read this list, it drives us to grace, God's undeserved love. I have not succeeded in any one of these things. Be interesting, from God's perspective, to see how long between failures. I bet it's a really short time. But Jesus paid for every single one of my failures, every single one of your failures. He becomes the more precious to you, the more you recognize. Look at this list and see that you failed. And then fall at the foot of the cross, not with despair, but with confidence. Because when Jesus there said, "It is finished," he meant that the payment for that sin too, the sins that even at times bring tears to our eyes and such frustrations into our lives, when we are not just in the world, but also struggle to be of the world, when we are at times embarrassed because the world ridicules what we believe, Jesus looks at us in compassion, turns to us as he turned to Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. We're filled with shame. He says, "You're forgiven. Every single sin." Understand again, that will never be popular. That will never be in vogue. It is, however, the one path to eternal life. No one comes to the Father but by the Son. God preserve us, each of us, on that path. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God, this salvation plan devised by God, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, head of the body of saints whom you purchased with your own blood, hear our humble prayer. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on Calvary's cross that we sinners might appear before God the Father in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You paid for our sins. You washed us clean in your own blood. We thank you also for sending that Holy Spirit into our hearts to bring us to faith, to create faith, so that we might be and remain children of our Heavenly Father. We thank you also for the Word, that Word of truth that you gave to this world, so that sinners like us may know your divine love and forgiveness, and our hearts be moved to believe it. As you have promised, let not the gates of hell overcome your church. Having made us saints, members of your body, keep us ever true to you. Let none be drawn away from you and lost through unbelief and sin. Foil all the schemes and devices of Satan. You know them. We are often ignorant. Those schemes and devices by which he attempts to confuse and corrupt the minds and hearts of your children. Keep us from yielding to his temptations. Help us to grow together in faith and love through the Word, in zeal to witness our faith, and in all good works that you have laid out before us. Help us always to be merciful, forgiving toward each other, even as you have been merciful and forgiving toward us. Teach us to be peacemakers, who seek to settle our earthly differences in a quiet and God-pleasing manner. Let all men know that we are Christians by the love, the patience, the compassion that we display. We pray also that you would govern the affairs of this world for the protection and benefit of your church. Rule our hearts with your grace, forgiving our sins, granting us eternal salvation. Hear us and help us, our beloved Redeemer, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you.
your eyes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.